So this week, and I think maybe a bit next week as well, we're thinking a bit about bread. And I don't know if that excites you, maybe makes you a bit hungry, maybe it brings back certain memories. If I say the word bread, I wonder what memory comes to mind for you. For me, it is going to Asda in OB with my mum as a child, and as soon as I enter the building, the pumped-in fragrance of baked bread is just hits my senses. And I just always remember never wanting bread more than when I was entering Asda. The rest of the time, I probably never even thought about bread, really. But at that particular moment in time, I was like, I need that bread. But of course, the bakery is at the back of the building. And by the time you get to the back of the building, you've been through all the other exciting aisles to do with crisps and chocolate and meat and drinks and all kinds of different things. And suddenly you get to the back and you're like, okay, one loaf of bread will do. Another particular memory for me that comes strikingly into vision when I think about desiring bread is when I was doing a particular 3-day fast as part of a team down at Holy Trinity. And we had to go to Birmingham on the third day of the fast to get some pictures of my children done. And we went to this lovely coffee shop around the corner from the photo studio, and they made their own bread. And it was just beautifully, you know, artisan bread. It was just there sitting in the display cabinet. And I was so, at this point, on the third day of a fast, you're not really hungry anymore. Your body has accepted the fact that you're not going to feed it. And it's kind of gone into a particular type of metabolism. But at the same time, the visual, the smell, and the context of what I was in, I didn't want anything more in that moment than that piece of bread that was in the display case. And at that particular moment, I couldn't have it either. So this morning, I want us to think about how much are we desiring the simple staple of bread, the simple staple of the bread of life, who is, of course, Christ. Is there a simplicity to that desire? Is there a simplicity to the way that we are going about desiring it, the way that we're going about obtaining it? And then, of course, in the first story, brilliantly read out by Ree, we have a strong rebuke that, again, is connected to that desire for more, for complication, for overindulgence, when actually David is rebuked for that, and there are ripple consequences that come from that. Now, I think there are at least a couple of people in the room right now who were present when I preached for the first time at Burton Overy a while ago when I started my placement here. And I briefly explained that one of the things that I've been enjoying doing, and actually we see done very well by the prophet Nathan here in the reading, is I love to just come up with short, accessible parables to try and help us access this story. And maybe this is even something that you could ingest and tell to other people if anybody ever asks, what does it really mean for Jesus to be the bread of life and for us to accept that truth and what comes with it? So, there was a small town that was run by a very selfish man. He was really selfish because what he wanted was to experience a smorgasbord of hobbies, experiences, food, everything that the high life contained, he wanted to have. He wanted to try it. As soon as he tried one thing, it wasn't enough. He needed another thing. And of course, the problem with that was that he needed lots of money to do it. And he needed to fill his coffers with the money from the people in his community. And so whilst he lived out the high life, they suffered and went without. Now, of course, after a while, word of this spread to the king's ear. And the king was furious that somebody with responsibility in his kingdom thought that they could be that selfish and greedy and let other people go without. And so he called his son and he said, "My son, I'm going to go to this small town. I have a specific task for you." And he whispered it into his son's ear, and his son departed in advance of the royal entourage. The royal entourage, they all got on their horses and they made the less than a day's ride to the small town. And when they arrived, everybody was curious as to what was going on. So they all gathered in the town square. The king got off his horse and he called for the selfish man who ruled the town. And in front of everybody, the king rebuked him. He said, "You've been selfish. You've been greedy. you have not run this town in the way that I want my kingdom run. And so I have a task for you. He said, it is a 3-day walk to my palace. You will walk for 3 days. The only sustenance you are allowed is one large loaf of bread. And I also want you to take this feather pillow. And as you go along this 3-day trek, you will continually drop feathers along the way to my palace. And if you do this, then you may just avoid the severe punishment that I really want to give to you. So the selfish man, he said, yes, my king, I will take on this task. And he grabbed the feather pillow. He went to the baker. He got himself a large loaf of freshly baked bread. And he started on his journey. The royal entourage left. They could go back on their horses. It was only a short journey for them. But it would take him a 3-day walk. And as he was leaving the town, through the gates, where people were milling in and out, he came across a young man who looked quite thin and weary. He could see hunger in the young man's eyes. And the young man said, sir, have you got any bread? Have you got anything that I could eat? I've been walking for a long while. And the selfish man thought to himself, this is the only sustenance I have for 3 days. This is the only thing I've got to eat, the only thing that's going to keep me going. But then he also thought, all my selfishness and greed up to now has landed me in this trouble. If I don't start changing my ways now, I never probably will. So he tore off a hunk of bread and he gave it to the young man. And the young man was so grateful and he said, thank you so much. Is there anything I can do for you in return? And for the first time in the selfish man's life, he said, no, it is a free gift to you. I do not need anything in return. And he carried on his journey. So as you can imagine, the man walked for 3 days and the bread slowly ran out despite his rationing. And by the time, and he got out the feathers periodically and let them drop on the road. And eventually he reached the palace and he was weak and he was hungry and he was forlorn and he was very, very sorry. And he walked into the throne room and the king was there ready to receive him. And he said, my king, I've done what you asked. I walked here for 3 days. I only ate the loaf of bread that I brought with me and my pillowcase is empty. All the feathers are gone. And the king looked at him and he said, very good. I only have one more task for you if you want to avoid the severe punishment that I really want to give you. And that is that I want you to now walk back the other way and pick up all of the feathers that you dropped on the way here. And the slightly less selfish man dropped to his knees in despair because he knew that the task was impossible. And at that moment, the doors opened and a young man walked in. And the king said, my son, you are back from your mission. And the prince walked up to his father and he said, yes, father, I'm back from the mission that you sent me on. And he said, were you successful? And he said, yes, I was successful. I collected every single feather that man dropped, and it is here in my sack. And the king beamed proudly at his son. And he said to the less selfish man now, he said, do you receive the gift of what that man has given you? And he said, yes, I do. He said, you are pardoned. You may go back to your town, and you will now rule it graciously and mercifully, and leave behind all of your distractions and greed. Hopefully a lot of the metaphors in that story are very clear and very obvious. The ingredients to that story are a desire for more, a desire to constantly try new things and to add things on to the basics. We have a character who is forced to slim down his life to the bare minimum, the bare necessities. And in that, it creates a hunger and it creates a change of heart. We have a rebuke from somewhere that it couldn't come from anywhere else. It had to come from on high in order for this man to hear it. And of course, we have the grace that comes with that story and that journey as well. When we think about bread, I wonder if we really ever think about it as just it in and of itself. I was watching a lovely film that's just come onto Netflix the other day called Mrs. Harris Goes to Paris. And if you haven't watched it, I highly recommend it. It's a beautiful film. And there's a scene where she arrives in Paris and there's these three blokes and all they've got is a baguette and a bottle of wine. And they're just sat there just chewing on this baguette, biting on it. But for most of us, we like to add something to a bread, don't we? Like I've got these here. And immediately as you look at that, if your eyesight's clear enough, you will think to yourself, that's a burger bun. You don't just think of it as bread, do you? You think of it as the thing that's going to be added in. And so much of the time, we don't think about the actual staple item itself. We think about what we can add to it, the extra flavours, the extra complexities. And obviously there's a beauty in that. None of us really want to wake up in the morning and have a dry piece of toast. We'd rather go Paddington style and have some marmalade on it, or in my case, some peanut butter and Marmite, which some of you will cringe at, but it's utterly delicious in my opinion. But actually what Jesus is doing in this passage is he's saying to the people, I'm the bread. You're asking for signs and miracles and wonders. You're asking for your belly to be full. You're trying to think back to the stories of manna. And even then you're getting that wrong because you're forgetting that the whole point of the manna was that they were reliant on God and they had a simple diet. And even that they got bored of. They started requesting quail and they got themselves into all kinds of bother because they just wanted more and more and more. And Jesus is saying, guys, simplify it down. It's me. It's me that you need. First and foremost, it's me that you need. And I don't know about you, but I can be very guilty sometimes of overcomplicating my journey with Jesus, my discipleship. I've got my Bible open, but I need a commentary and I need some worship music on in the background and I need to journal and come up with profound thoughts around the passage. Or with evangelism, you know, I'm trying to overcomplicate it with courses and studies and things rather than just sitting in the pub with a friend talking about how Jesus has changed my life. There are so many things that are part of our journey with Jesus that we can overcomplicate. Or sometimes we want more and more and more from God when we can actually, Jesus most of the time is simplifying it down. He's saying, I am the bread of life. Come to me. And part of that is having the actual hunger. And I've said it to people many times, and I know it can be really hard sometimes for us to hear in our modern Western context, but fasting is crucial to a walk with Jesus. To a walk with God. If we don't have that physical hunger, we can't learn that deeper spiritual hunger. There are ways to create spiritual hunger, but fasting is an amazing way to do that. And then there's also the rebuke that comes from the king. Do we have people in our lives? Are we accessible to the Holy Spirit? Are we open-eared to God that we can hear that rebuke? You know, I've had wonderful mentors and friends in my life who have just said, you know, the other day you said this. I'm not really sure that that was, either you said it wrong or you weren't saying what you meant, or there's something behind that that you might need to check. Or I've seen this particular pattern of things that you've been doing in your life recently. Can we just challenge that? Because I think that might be taking you off course from where God wants you to be. Do we have those? And obviously marriage can be a bit of a gift in that. I've probably been rebuked and challenged by my wife more in the last 11 years of marriage than anybody else. But I receive that most of the time. I've learned how to receive that better and better. And when we have those friends, when we have those mentors, when we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that takes us on a journey of rebuke, challenge, grace, rebuke, challenge, grace. So that we slowly, little by little, become more and more like the Son who he sent to be our bread. And finally, there is, of course, grace. And the story obviously really emphasizes how Jesus is always with us and he's always providing that grace. And there's the beautiful line at the end of the passage where it says, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Now, if you read the book of Kings, you will see that the ripple effects from what David did on this day spreads out across his generations. It doesn't, unfortunately, end up very well for David's descendants because of what he's done. And there are ripple effects and consequences to what we do. It is like sometimes taking that pillowcase and tearing it and seeing the feathers blow off in the wind, knowing you'll never be able to gather them back in again. Most of us are not in the position where if we do something wrong, it's going to cause a ripple effect. But at the same time, we are reminded as with the Eucharist, that we are one body, that by this bread we are one body, and we all choose to have that rebuke, challenge, grace cycle in our lives, so that actually as a community, as a body of Christ, we can actually all move forwards towards that Christ-likeness together. There's both an individual and a communal element. But we can also receive that message, the Lord has taken away your sin and you're not going to die. And of course, by Jesus standing in Israel at 33 years old, he is the fulfillment and the promise of the Davidic promise. So everything that David did, yes, it had consequences, but ultimately the grace was that the new David would come, and that's the person that we get to know and serve today. Amen.